Our scripture reading for the message today is Acts chapter 10, verse 23. I think that means we have something like 17 chapters to go in Acts, so you'll have to ask me back a bit. But Acts chapter 10, verse 23, through Acts chapter 11, verse 18, so you're getting a good helping of God's Word being read today. But there's much to describe the Lord gives us here. And as we know, inasmuch as all Scripture is inspired by God, God breathed, the Greek word actually means, inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. All those things are true of God's Word for us. To the end that the man or woman of God may be complete, adequate, equipped for every good task. That, since that's so, let us not simply hear, let us not simply read, although that's good, but prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to impress upon our hearts and minds, our very will, this God's truth for us. God's Holy Word, chapter 10 of the book of Acts, verse 23 and following. So he, the centurion Cornelius, invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up! I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour," that's about 3 to 4 p.m. in the afternoon, "and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing him speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, Those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." This is the true and inerrant word of our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful variety of your word, the prophetic exclamation, your promises to your people of what you will do, as we heard in Isaiah. We also have simply the narrative description of events that happened in space and time, as though we were recounting the events of yesterday to our friends. But of course, these events that we read today are events that show us where you are working, and events that show us and teach us and guide us as to how it is that we should live now. Because events don't always have meaning in themselves, but must be explained. But happily, in this particular instance, your servants, your angels, come and give explanation to so much of it. Oh, Father, these are means by which you do not reach out to us today. You do not send angels to us to give us messages in this day. But we have your word here, which makes it come alive for us now and tells us your truth, which was true then and is true now. Oh, Father, enable us to learn from this. Enable us to see how it is that we should reach out to all, even to those we expect, even to those whom we have hated because they have hated us, or we may have looked down upon. Oh, Father, crush our pride and change our minds as needed. We ask your blessing upon your word preached. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful example of, it was a similar message a few weeks ago when I was here. It was the earlier part of the same story. And it keeps on repeating earlier aspects of the story that occurred before. He sort of keeps on referring to itself in the midst of this. And it's reminding us of the fact that we need to be able to reach out to everyone and anyone with the gospel. We have, in today's world, we have people from other religious groups that want to kill us because we're not a member of their religious group, but also because we're a member of our religious group. Both are just as bad. We need to pray for them. We have other people who may may have been raised to think so or may have become so in their, during their growing up, come to dislike us because we're not the same skin color as they are. And you suffer the double whammy of both, well, you ought to be my skin color, and you'd be better if you were, and you're that one and that one's worse, or whatever it is. Some kind of just ingrained hate. And we are all one race. We have different ethnic groups, but we are all one race. We can all trace back to Noah and his family, and before that to Adam and his wife. We are all one race. There are not separate groups. There are not separate peoples. Truly, we come from different ethnic groups, as it were. But as God tells Peter, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. One of the most blessed, there's so many blessed and wonderful teachings in Scripture. But one of them that we have that can affect how we live and act and talk and act and react in the world today is in the very book of Genesis, where it says, you know, man was made in the image of God, and God's image he was, you know, he made him. Man, male and female were made in the image of God. All men and women throughout the world are made in the image of God. So no matter how wicked we are, no matter how nasty and cruel we are to one another, we are all His. We are all redeemable. We all deserve, we all need it desperately. I'm about to say deserve, and that's horrible. But that's not true. We don't deserve it. We deserve God's wrath and anger. But we all need God's forgiveness. And this wonderful lesson that we have here, like you heard me say last time, a Jew was raised to look down on anybody who wasn't Jewish. Of course, there are probably a lot of Roman soldiers who thought, hey, if you're not a Roman soldier, or you're not a Roman, you're not much. I remember hearing there's an expression for people who settled in this country from Holland. If you're not Dutch, you're not much. It's sort of a silly expression. But here, God is confronting Peter's prejudice. Peter was prejudiced. And Peter had, it reminds me of a couple of years ago, a really unfortunate turn of phrase, I'm sure she wished she could take back, when Mrs. Clinton referred to those on the other side as a basket of deplorables. That's writing off a whole bunch of people, which is not really kind or fair, you know, whoever you're talking about. And he just, for Peter, basically, if you weren't Jewish, well, that's they're all over there. It's everybody else. And God uses this vision that he gives Peter to tell him, I'm changing things. I want you to reach everyone. Everyone's a target audience. Every people group. And it's a good thing he did. Now, otherwise, Christianity would have been a narrow group inside Judaism. A tiny little subset. And we would never have heard about it. And those whom we reject and scorn will also be excluded from Christ. I mean, we could be the means by which God reaches them. Or not. And there's a sobering story told about Mahatma Gandhi. Everybody's heard of Gandhi. He helped India become independent from Great Britain in the 1940s. Sort of a precursor, in some ways, of Martin Luther King Jr. In preaching nonviolence. Well, Gandhi shares in his autobiography that in his student days in England, and he actually was in England as a student when he was college age, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels. Well, if you take the time to read them, that should be true, even if you're not converted. And he seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity, which seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. Sure would have. One Sunday he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. Gandhi left and never came back. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, he said to himself, I might as well remain a Hindu. Think about lost opportunities. Well, Peter's attitude needed to be changed as well. I mean, obviously, he had reason to change. The Lord had really pointed in this direction by speaking to Samaritan women and things like that. But Peter's attitude still needed to change, and God was doing it. And there are two areas. One is a racial prejudice. I mean, basically, it's an ethnic prejudice. And the fact that he was just resistant to change. And it must have been quite a time he was at Simon the Tanner's house, because as Peter's vision concludes, three Gentile messengers on cue show up at the door. I mean, the Lord has it orchestrated perfectly. The timing is impeccable. And so, Peter, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, invites them in, and they spend the night. And no doubt there's some people probably whispering among themselves, what are you doing inviting these Gentiles in? But he did. And that night he agreed to go with the men to Caesarea and to share Christ with Cornelius. So we're going to look about what does this mean? What does this teach us? What attitudes we should have, and what ways of acting we should have, so that we will share the gospel with all. The first thing we have is verse 23 to 33, is God leads Peter to the Gentiles. God takes Peter to the Gentiles. The next day, Peter got up and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. According to Acts chapter 11, verse 12, there were six Christian brothers from Joppa who accompanied Peter and his new friends. Well, one scholar said, this was because they and Peter were seven witnesses. The number of witnesses required to validate a case. That's actually referred to in the Old Testament. To want to have a bunch of witnesses who could see what he's about to find. So the group begins, we lose track of this. They begin a 35-mile walk to Caesarea. We don't do that. But they did. I mean, there's no carriage taking them someplace. So there must have been some wonderful conversations on the way. And when they arrived at Caesarea, they received quite a reception. And verses 24 to 27, Peter enters, Cornelius meets him, falls at his feet, and worships him. He's obviously heard something about Peter, but I mean, Peter happily has the right response. What are you doing? I'm just a man. Yes, he knows that he's been walking with the Son of God for 3 years. Yes, he knows that he was chosen to serve as an apostle. But he also knows that he's a sinner just like this man in front of him. Get up. I'm not worthy of anyone's worship. Please don't. And so he finds a whole crowd of people there to talk. And it's interesting. Here we have this Cornelius, who's the leader of a military occupation force, falling at Peter's feet. And, you know, Peter could have put his old prejudices into gear. It's like, you know, well, I'll tell you what. No. I mean, now God had changed his heart. Peter says, get up, stand up, I'm just a man. And so we have the whole, who knows who all and what's there? Probably Cornelius' family. Some friends. It refers to how there, at one point when it talked about Cornelius going from one place to another, it talked about he brought somebody with him who was, it sounds like he was also a God-fearer, as the Jews would call him. So these are people who are curious about the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all they knew so far. But now they've heard about this man named Jesus, and they've heard things about how he's the Messiah or whatever, and as Gentiles, they probably weren't sure all what that meant. But he was from God. And they'd heard about things Jesus did. Dead people were brought back to life. People were healed. And now they know that this man, Peter, is connected with Jesus. And so it's like, talk to us. And so Cornelius is spiritually hungry, and he reaches out to Peter. And it's interesting. We've heard about centurions before. It's not a term we use anymore. I mean, I don't know if anybody in Europe refers to any of their soldiers as centurions, but we don't use the term. But we've heard of Roman centurions. Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, once said, you're talking about a centurion when he says, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Again, a Roman centurion. And it was a centurion standing next to the cross who was part of the detail that had just done their job of crucifying Jesus and these other two guys. And he's just standing there basically making sure somebody doesn't try to help the guys down. And what does he say? Truly this was the Son of God. That's a Gentile centurion. And it was a centurion who defers to Paul and spared the prisoners when they're shipwrecked on Malta. Acts chapter 27. And no one, you know, we're not told exactly why it is they get such good press, why God is sort of, you know, helping out the centurions, but he does. It might have been, though, because they were some of the real working officers of the Roman army. And the pressures of their position made them more willing to face their own need and inadequacy. We don't know. But they were sinful men who realized they needed a Savior. They're brought to that place. And the apostle and the centurion have a wonderful conversation in front of the whole household. Peter speaks first, and the dialogue goes back and forth, verses 28 to 33. And he talks about basically, look, normally I would never got near this house. I would have been unclean coming in, you know, verse 28 and going on. But then God showed me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's the vision of the big towel coming down, not a sheet coming down with the animals on it. And the animals are largely from the list of don't eat these Jews. You know, he was not keeping kosher if he ate those animals. And yet God is now saying you may now eat them. So he has changed that. And so he says, once I got this message from God, I realized I should accept your invitation. And so Cornelius describes the vision from an angel that he received. Goes back and forth. So God has led Peter to the Gentiles. And the next thing we see, Peter shares the gospel with the Gentiles. Verses 34 to 48. And what a wonderfully receptive audience he had. Again, we don't know all of what these people knew. At the same time, we have this Roman centurion. He probably had been stationed there for a few years. He may have been stationed there the entire time of Jesus' ministry. Somewhere along the way, he had come, he was attracted. I mean, if we think about it, most people we know, and us before we were saved, had some awareness of and thoughts about things spiritual. And even if you thought there's no God, you had some kind of vague sense of right and wrong, or some force, who knows what you came up with. But you have some kind of thinking, and the idea of like, why am I here? What happens after I die? Is there good and evil, and how we decide what is it? And here you had this centurion who thought about those things presumably at some point, and God led him to see that there is one true God, not 17,000 of them, but there's one true God. He did speak to the people of Israel, and he probably had learned something of the stories of the Old Testament. And he was there, and he wanted to worship the one true God. His family, his wife and children, heard what he told them. And so Peter gives a sermon. And this is the first time you had the full gospel being preached to Gentiles. And his sermon is a concise summary of the apostolic preaching that he'd given at Pentecost before the Sanhedrin. And so, after a brief introduction, verses 34 to 37, you know, basically saying, talking about how God is leading him to preach the gospel to others. He then reviews Christ's life. We have verse 38, his life. Verse 39, his death. His resurrection in verses 40 and 41. His return to come as judge in verse 42. And his offer of salvation in verse 43. Boom, 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 boom. The whole thing. And it concludes with the statement in verse 43, of him, all the prophets. And again, this happens to be an audience where many of the people would have known, oh, I know what he's talking about, those Jewish prophets that are in those books that Cornelius told us about. So all of God's people, these prophets, bear witness that through his name, Jesus, everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins. And verses 44 to 46 show the amazing response. The Holy Spirit fell, and Peter, you know, as he begins to speak, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And, you know, and Cornelius and his household heard that everyone who believes received forgiveness, and they respond in faith. They believe. God blessed them with the gift of belief. And they believed, and they were born again on the spot. And Peter and his six friends were no doubt amazed, like, I mean, you don't know if all six of Peter's friends had been there at Pentecost. It was more than just the apostles. was a crowd of hundreds. You know, but there was, you know, we have these people standing there, and Peter and no doubt some of the others, if not all of them, recognized this is the same thing. We don't know if there were tongues of fire. But nonetheless, you have all of a sudden these people begin, when it says tongues, we know from the earlier account in Acts, what's being referred to is all of a sudden they begin to speak in other languages. I could fumble my way through French, slightly. I took it for 3.5 years, a long time ago. I know no other languages that are used today, other than English. But all of a sudden you had people being able to speak a language that was in use someplace in the world. And, you know, it was amazing, an amazing thing what happened to them. So here we have seven witnesses, what you need for testimony. Seven witnesses had seen it. We go on to verses 46 to 48. And he winds up saying, these people should be baptized. It's obviously for Gentiles, had never happened to them before. And so, Cornelius and his family had maybe never seen a baptism. This act of cleansing. And they were not Jews. And so, the day when Cornelius and others came to faith held more than one surprise for Israel's sons. There was a spiritual continental divide had been breached. And you see early things of this with Jesus. As I say, I made reference earlier when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria. She was not what Jews would consider a Jew. She was of the people of the old, what they call the Northern Kingdom during the time of the two kingdoms in the Old Testament. And they were referred, Jews down in Jerusalem thought of them as basically half-breeds, because they didn't intermarry with other peoples. And so, Jesus talking to this woman about the things of God, and giving her the gift of faith, we know as it happens there in the midst of the conversation, shows that the kind of thing that happens now with Peter should not have been terribly surprising to Peter as he thought about it, as he reflected about it. And so, he stays for a few days. Peter is having a wonderful time. There's the first Gentile baptism, the first Gentile church service, and the first Gentile follow-up class. And during this time, he began to see that they were human beings like he was. I mean, he probably never spent much time with non-Jews. What are they like? You know, it's like a lot of us can, you know, spend all of our time with people that are like us. You know, and so you don't know what the other group is like. You assume they're much like you, but you don't know. You never spend any time with them. And, you know, but experience is a wonderful teacher. Spending time with these people, realize these people don't have two heads. And there's a wonderful story about a man who started a company called Service Master. Probably much of you have heard about it. The man who started Service Master was a Christian. And he tells this interesting story about doing different work at one point. He says, my first assignment was to work for 2 weeks as a houseman at a large metropolitan hospital. I was supposed to mop corridors, empty trash containers, and clean ashtrays. While not in the best condition for the work, I completed the day's schedule. The shock was not in the work, but in the general rejection of me as a person because of my green uniform and the kind of work I was doing. Not a single person responded to my good morning except others in the housekeeping department. I had never before experienced the caste system. And that's a pretty horrible thing. You know, treating somebody as almost like they're invisible. I remember years ago reading a book by an African American man, I think it was Ralph Ellison, writing about his experiences growing up as a black man in the US, and it was called The Invisible Man. And you know, nothing helps somebody's perspective by spending time with those who are different than us. And nothing, you know, and depending upon where you are with prejudices, if you spend time with somebody you think is beneath you or lower than you are. And Peter was a changed man, was becoming a changed man. God had work to do, and he was doing it on Peter. And he was going to do it on the apostles in Jerusalem. They sound good here, but it gets repeated in four chapters. You know, they have to learn again. It's okay to associate with Gentiles. They're the biggest mission field. So Peter's story takes 77 verses to tell, and he repeats the vision twice. And God wanted to make sure we didn't miss the point. He had blessed Peter when he performed great miracles in a Gentile environment, and then by a vision of his narrowness, seeing that it was his vision was too narrow, and now by a fruitful ministry with the Gentiles. I mean, Paul wound up being the one who was thought of himself and was referred to by the Lord as the apostle to the Gentiles. But here we have Peter doing it as well. And Peter now understood that Christ was for everyone. And he was optimistic about what the gospel could do for all who believe. Peter says in his first letter, "He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed." That's Peter. See, if we don't believe the gospel is inclusive, anybody and everybody, not just my group, not just my family, not just people who grew up going to church, not just who at least their parents grew up going to church, but people who are totally unchurched, who have no back, maybe they have background in another world religion. Well, they need the Lord no less than you do. They don't have an out because, well, they follow something else sincerely, so that's okay for God. No. There's no other name under heaven and earth by which a man might be saved except that of Christ Jesus. There's no excuse for being a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist or something else. It's only Jesus. So there's no one whose life God cannot turn inside out. The Lord can change an entire family. There's power in the blood. Well, the last thing we see is God leads the church to share the gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. And it's interesting. Here we have the wonderful gossip of prejudice goes into action, and some of the Christians in Jerusalem call Peter on the carpet for fraternizing with the enemy. Well, I mean the Gentiles. And it's like, what are you doing talking to them? They're scum. And that's probably what some of them thought. Well, God, you know, God came to know his people, God, people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've got the 12 tribes. I'm one of the 12 tribes. He said he'd bring us a Messiah. He didn't say he'd bring the Messiah to the whole world, just the Jews. Right? So it's for us. What are you doing talking to them? He's saving us. And God's point was, no, I'm saving many outside of Judaism. And the Jewish Christians weren't unhappy because the Gentiles received grace, but because Peter had associated with them. Here they were thinking, you shouldn't be with them, you shouldn't talk with them. Which is one of the blessings of that vision that he got from God. Yes, obviously God's saying, I know you used to see these things as unclean. I know my word. I know what I said to you. I'm now letting you know you should no longer consider them unclean. All these foods. Which is why, of course, we can now eat the foods that were referred to in the Old Testament. But his message there was, when he has it happening at the same time as he meets this guy named Cornelius, is, get the point? This Gentile guy, this goyim, you know, this unclean non-Jew, tell him about my gospel. Tell him about that he's a sinner, but he can be saved by my grace. Tell him. That's what God is saying. And so, you know, he gives his defense, and it's such a good defense. Peter, you know, just describes, let me tell you what happened to me, the witness, the vision I received, the vision the centurion received, what happened when we did it, same thing that happened to all of us at the day of Pentecost. You were there, you know what I'm talking about, same thing. This is what God did. Verse 18, they said, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. What was the first thing Jesus talked about when he came out of the wilderness? He came preaching repentance. And so here's, God is giving them this repentance. They can turn around, turn from being here to 180 degrees in this direction. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't feeling bad about your sin. That's conviction of sin. You truly see how horrible it is. Repentance is describes changing. It's not just an attitude. It's all of you. It's changing. You turn away from that toward godly behavior. That's what repentance is. And it's a daily thing. Well, there are a couple things I'll say in closing. There are three things that brought such a response on the part of the Jewish leaders. I mean, the young Christian church leaders. First, Peter had a vision and he shared it. See, God brings change and enlargement through men and women who have a vision. And it's not going to be, and it doesn't have to be, the kind of vision that he literally had. We have 66 books to refer to that tell us God's teachings as to what we can tell someone. We know the kind of thing God would have us share. See, that's the way it was with those who hear and heed the call to witness to others, to be missionaries of the gospel to foreign lands. They have a vision. This people needs to be reached. I think God could use me to reach them. Begin to reach them anyway. When such ambassadors of Christ impart their vision, the horizons of those around them are widened also. It's like, yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah, I can see God doing that for someone. And you move forward. Let's reach people there. Like, in days to come, God bringing a man to be your pastor here can have a vision that we can go out into the neighborhoods in this area, knock on doors, reach people with the gospel, invite them to come worship the one true God. That's certainly doable. And you know it's the kind of thing God likes and wants. So he had a vision, he shared it. Second, he was able to promote this broadening change because his experience proved the vision to be true. He had seen it happen. See, the seven witnesses had seen the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles. So we could see that God was validating what, you know, this happening wasn't some freak thing, wasn't simply Peter's opinion or his sort of weird take on things. No, they were there to say, yes, it was just like when it happened to all of us. And they'd not been questioning, oh, it's not really from God, tongues of fire and stuff, and all of a sudden talking other languages. Were they saying that was demonic? Were they saying that was not from God? No. Well, here they say the same thing. And you had a man who was a Gentile who was given an angelic vision just like Peter was given. Just like if they knew the stories Joseph and Mary had been given. So they knew this was true. So, you know, his experience proved the vision was true. As it says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. So he could promote this broadening change, this broadening vision, because his experience showed it to be true. And last, his vision was in agreement with Scripture. You know, when Peter saw the Gentiles receive the Spirit, he thought back to something else. Look at verses 16 and 17. I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says that. Verse 17, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? See, any change that God brings, I mean, we can see lots of changes happen in the world around us, lots of things occurring. But if we know it's something from God, a work of God, it will be consistent with his word. I mean, you're not going to see something, that's obviously a move from God. Listen to that powerful preacher. But you know that there are many points where he's flat out wrong, clear as a bell from Scripture on a bunch of different points. Where is that message coming from if he's getting that much obvious stuff wrong? I mean, we can be noble Bereans examining the word to see if what someone says is true. And, you know, it's like, wait a minute. But if it's from God, you know, you really have, you know, very consistent, very good, very true. And so, where you have Peter's vision and experience and the word working together, it constitutes sort of an irresistible force. And verse 18 says, you know, they quieted down, they glorified God, and they realized God has given to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. A big step in enlarging the church's attitude was accomplished. Praise God. There no doubt were other Gentiles in the area who had thoughts about God. Who is God? What Is there a God, really? They knew of all these competing thoughts around them. They might have grown up with a bunch of household gods, a bunch of little teeny carved things sitting in little windowsills. Which one do you pray for crops, or if you want a child, you pray to that one. So, here we have, it's been changed and it's been enlarged. They realize we're supposed to try to reach everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone. Not everyone's going to accept it. Not everyone's going to change. But it is for everyone. And we need to recognize that in our prayers. That is an action. Not an attitude. It's an attitude leads you to do it. But the action, we need to take the time to pray and be praying about it. And, you know, I'll pray for the salvation of people I know, especially in my family. I have a lot of unbelievers in my family. And I'll pray that, Lord, you know, if you might use me when I'm with them to share the gospel with them, use me. Otherwise, bring others into their life, into the circles they're in, the spheres they're in. Work circumstances in their life to cause them to realize their need for a Savior. You know, break them down, if need be. Whatever is necessary. See, our attitude toward the world, those who don't know God. And remember, we have to remember, if someone doesn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they are going to hell. There is a hell, and they're going to it. Now, we recognize with a little humility, I deserve to go there too. And I'm only not going because of God's mercy. Not because He looked at me and go, wow, you're a fine specimen. No. I'm not. I know myself too well. I know I'm not. But your brother, your sister, your classmate, your co-worker, your Aunt Mary, your grandfather, dear people, sweet people, wonderful people, haven't talked to church door in decades, couldn't care less, even occasionally talk against Christianity. Pray for them. They're going where you deserve to go too. If they don't change, pray for them. Pray for them. They are among those. And then as you have opportunity, and pray before doing so, say something. Because they're not going to just hear God talking to them in their sleep, most typically. It's live human beings in front of them, or on the telephone, whatever, but are the way they're normally going to hear the word. See, our attitude toward the world, those who don't know God, is supremely important. Remember the book of Jonah. The prophet had an attitude toward the world that landed him in the belly of the great fish. And the book of Jonah really puts you in your place, and you know, if you have a little bit of insight, you realize, I can see myself doing that. Here he is. His job is to prophesy and to tell people what they should do if they don't turn to God. Then God does it. And you wonder, did he ever have any success before? Because all of a sudden he does, and he's ticked off at God for doing it. I mean, it's interesting. God really uses odd earthen vessels. But the very end of the book of Jonah has him sort of getting his comeuppance. But God is basically saying to him, this is what I think of your self-will, your prejudice, your elitism. I'm going to stick you inside of a big fish for a while and then have it spit you out. And then I'll actually bless your words even though you don't really want me to. See, in Christ, there's no basis for discrimination of any kind. Not because somebody is of a particular group. You know, if you're a woman, you don't like men. No, God has not written off all men because of the sins of some and vice versa. You know, if you're white, you don't like blacks for some stupid reason. No, that doesn't validate it. You're the one being rude and prejudiced and judgmental. There's no basis for discrimination of any kind. You know, prejudice and elitism on the lips of a believer is sin. What does James say in his letter, chapter 2, verse 1? My brothers, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And actually, it makes me think of this, that practice in the early part of our country. If you go to some churches, you can see it. The name of the person who gave some money to the church is on the pew.
And maybe that some of the people in that family still sit just in that pew. Like, don't sit in that pew. That's theirs. I mean, there's a part of me that wants to just go wrench all those little plates off there. You know, it's like, no! Because the danger there is you can wind up making somebody think, aren't I special? See, if only there had been more love and less bias in that usher's heart when he talked to Gandhi. That usher could have said, sir, there's some seats right here. And when he said he wanted to talk to the minister later, even if the guy was being a little bit weird about somebody from a different culture, he still could have set something up where he could talk to the minister quietly. But he didn't. He just wrote him off. I mean, the future world leader had read the New Testament, had seriously considered Christianity. But he didn't see love. What's the expression that Jesus has told us? You know, they will know your Christians by their love. Love one another. That's how people are going to know. Well, you wonder how many Christians were in that church. At least not the usher. As Gandhi is quoted as saying once, I like the New Testament, I like your Christianity, but I do not like your Christians. Not if we're like that. See, what a difference it makes when we look at others with attitudes that are inclusive, open-armed, optimistic, and lovingly and courteously aggressive. You know, it's like, we want you to... I mean, granted, you know, if the person coming is full of certain sinful behaviors, it's like, We're like the Lord Jesus with the woman who's about to be stoned for adultery, which he had done. Jesus said, you know, go and sin no more. You know, he said, neither do I condemn you, but don't sin anymore, okay? Don't do that. Likewise with someone else coming in, but we reach for them. Come in. Come into the people of God, the family of God. See, Peter's story reminds us that God wants to instill in us his attitude toward the world. Do we have it? Let's be prayerful about what it is the Lord would have us do to act on this attitude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one true God. We are your children, your adopted children. We are by nature children of wrath, and yet you have chosen to set your love upon us. Probably all of us come from Gentile backgrounds. The world has been Gentile in large measure since the time your word was written. But Father, you had such love for so many in the world. You decided to set your love on so many people around the world that you've made us yours as well. Oh, Father, expand our thoughts, expand our minds, our desires. Cause us to look upon ourselves. Cause us to come to you in prayer and ask that you would cleanse us of bigotry, cleanse us of prejudices, cleanse us of biases that we have against someone else because they're of a particular other different group. For you would not have us trying to reach people if we have those kinds of attitudes. And as you bless us with conviction of those sins and bless us with repentance, then, Father, we ask that you would use us. Use us to reach others. Cause us to be in prayer about these people, neighbors, friends, family, co-workers. Cause us to be in prayer about them, coming to you, coming to your throne. And then move us by your Spirit to act, to speak, even if we don't get the response we hoped for initially. And we may never get that response, but for some, it may be some you will bless the hearing. Cause us to be faithful. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it opens our eyes and that you use sinners such as us to share your word with a hurting world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.